Oh, if Tommy just had a little more passion. All right. Well, welcome everyone again. What a great start. We're at the start of a brand new year, 2013. Can you believe that? 2013. It's crazy where we are right now. I don't know if we'd ever get to this specific spot. I think about, I talked at New Year's a few things. I want to review a couple of those things and then get into some other things. But you think about 13, then the number 13 is usually an unlucky number for folks. A lot of hotels don't have it. I was in Orlando, by the way, as I jetted out of here. I entered into Orlando. I got there about midnight. Left here 11, got there at midnight. And it was about 80 degrees the next day, so it was really nice. Got back here and we froze. It's very kind of cold here compared to there. I mean, it's like they were worried about a cold front coming in at 60. I mean, they were really concerned. But on that floor, they didn't have a number that would a room number that ended in 13. They just didn't like to do that. They don't like the number 13. But I don't think that we have to look at 2013 as an unlucky year, because I believe in the will of God and in providence and not in luck or unluck. I believe that God has some things that He wants to do in 2013. There's not a lucky or an unlucky number. However, I do have to say that I was thinking back to a time when I was, this is a number of years ago. Now they just kind of call your name, but I was at a restaurant and they would call your number. You'd go and get your food. And I'm sitting in this restaurant and they're getting ready to, you know, listening for your name to be called to go get your food. And I look at my ticket at the bottom, and the number that I have on my ticket is 666. And I look at it and I go, wow, can I get another number? I don't want to be that guy. And I kid you not, there was all this stuff going on, and it was crazy. It seemed like everything went dead silent. And then I heard this. Will the person with order number 666 please come up? And everybody was looking to see who would rise. I just left. I didn't even want my food. I just got out the door. No. I did get up and I got my food and I thought, I'm him. Anyway, it was interesting. It was a little nerve-wracking. But thinking about 2013, this number 13, I believe it's going to be a blessed year if we know Jesus Christ, because the blessing of a life of a Christian is in the knowing of Jesus Christ, regardless of the events that happened in that day, in that year. It's because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior that we'll have a blessed year, because He is the key to everything. And if He's in your life, let me tell you what, you're on track for a great year with Him. But thinking back on all sorts of stuff, I remember years and years ago when I was just a kid. Remember, does anybody here remember remember 2001, A Space Odyssey? Remember, you ever watch, anybody here, the younger kids we do have a few of them over there, but 2001, A Space Odyssey, remember that? I remember trying to think what 2001 would be like. I mean, will we ever get to 2001 and computers that could actually talk to you and they would do things? And it was just crazy. And then there was this monolith. And then there were monkeys all over the place. I had no idea what was going on with this movie. But I loved the soundtrack. It was great. And about this time, the monkeys came out. And that big monolith came out. And you had no idea what was going on. But the sound was so awesome. We just got a new subwoofer. Doesn't it sound great?
Oh.
2001, A Space Odyssey. How many have not seen that show? Have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay. Well, don't go see it because it's not worth it. But you didn't miss anything. Back in those days, people were taking LSD a lot. And that was a show you took LSD and you went and you watched because you had no idea what was going on. I remember, though, a part about the computers talking. I thought, wow, that'd be great. Wouldn't it be great if you could actually talk to a computer, talk to someone, and it would respond? It was here's the Siri of the day. Watch this.
Open the pod bay doors, Hal.
I'm sorry, Dave. I'm afraid I can't do that.
What's the problem?
I think you know what the problem is just as well as I do.
What are you talking about, Hal?
This mission is too important for me to allow you to jeopardize it.
Open the...
Do you remember that part in the movie? Hal goes crazy. He goes AWOL. We have a bad computer. Has your phone ever gone crazy every once in a while? I mean, we're hitting that day today. What we thought was funny back then, that you could never talk to a computer and it could do stuff, we are doing that today on our phone today, and it's responding with stuff. I don't even hit the program buttons anymore. I just talk to it and say, call such and such, open up this, do that. It's absolutely incredible where we are today. 2013. I think the theme for the year, 2013, I believe it's going to be a spiritual odyssey, not a space odyssey. I think 2013 will be a spiritual odyssey. That word odyssey means a quest, a journey, things that happen, all sorts of adventures that go along. I think God wants 2013 to be a spiritual odyssey. And I have a tagline for it. Lord, do your work in me in 21:3. Lord, do your work in me in 21:3. Let this spiritual odyssey be amazing. Let it be exciting. Let it be an adventure that I look forward to. It's 2013. People are saying, oh, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be awful. I don't know what it's going to be. But for a Christian, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be full of opportunity to share our faith and advance the kingdom of God and His gospel. It's going to be awesome. Awesome in 2013, regardless of what difficulties we may go through, because Jesus Christ will be in it. Lord, do your work in me in 21:3. And I pray that that become our cry as individuals and a cry as a congregation. Lord, do your work in me in 21:3 on this spiritual odyssey. I ask, what kind of Christian do you want to be in 21:3? What kind of Christian do you want to be in this year? The same old, same old? You want to be the same old, or do you want to be different? Do you want to be challenged? Do you want to be charged? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be chiseled? I asked the guys, I have three. Can you give me one more? And they go, chiseled. I thought, chiseled. What does chiseled have to do with it? And then I thought, you know what? Chiseled's probably a really good idea of what God wants to do in us this year. He wants to chisel away some things. You know, I think of Michelangelo's some of his work that he did in granite rock. David, we're only showing you from the belly up. You know, he has a sling and he has a rock in his other hand. You can't see right now, but I think he has a sling and a rock, thinking about David and Goliath. And then the Lapita, Mary, who's a little oversized in this rendition of him. I think it's in the St. Peter's Cathedral. Yeah, I mean, and you look at those and realize that he took those rock. It was a rock, and they talked about Angelo. He would look at it. And he could see David inside the rock, and then he took all the stuff that wasn't David and he got rid of it. And he was left then with David. I can't think about how difficult it would be to chisel something. I mean, I can't even draw my name well. In art class, I got not good scores. I was left-handed, first of all. That was against me. Anytime we did any calligraphy assignments, I had to write backwards. Because if I wrote the right way, I would smear everything. But how many people are left-handed, by the way? All right, God bless you. God bless you. You have the same thing? Do you guys hook, or do you just kind of slide through it all? Just slide through it all, yeah. I come out with just ink part, and never mind. The rest of you don't have to worry about that problem. But thinking about that, he chiseled out of that stone, he could see it in there. And I think the same thing for us as Christians. God has placed His Spirit inside of us when we came to know Jesus Christ. He placed His Spirit inside of us. And He sees something in us. He sees a David. He sees a Carrie, a Catania, a Tommy. He sees them and they become His piece that He's chiseling away, if you will, all the stuff that's not supposed to be a part of you, trying to get it out of your life. So what He's got left is this beautiful statue of something that's absolutely beautiful and awesome, but it's not just something out of stone. It's living. It's alive. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing in us. That's why when conviction comes and it cuts us, He's cutting away parts that aren't supposed to be a part of our life, so that what's left is a beautiful representation of what we're to be, because we were created in the image and likeness of God. That's what He's looking at. When He chisels stuff out of your life, He looks at Jesus Christ and He says, that's what I want Him to be like. Just like me. We talked about, what do you want then to have God cut out of your life? What do you want less of in your life? Do you want to be less volatile, less angry, less stressed, less bothered, less worldly, less miserly, less pounds? And what do you want more of? Do you want to be more vocal, more loving, more obedient, more daring, more risky, more vulnerable, more enthusiastic, more mindful, more purposeful, more heavenly, more devoted, more caring, more generous? I encourage you, before you leave this building, find what God is saying as He's chiseling things out of your life this year. Find out, what does He want to take out of your life this year that you've kind of held on to? But it's making it. Can you imagine if you look at David and he had this big piece of rock that wasn't cut out of his face? Everybody would look at that piece that's kind of hanging right there. It just hasn't been dealt with yet. This beautiful sculpture, and he's still got this piece of rock hanging right there. There's stuff in our lives that are just hanging on us. Would you allow God to chisel some things out of you that He might reveal Himself in you, that you would be His masterpiece? So what does He want to cut out? What does He want to put in? Find those things before you leave here so that you know you're going to be working on those this year. Do your work in me, Lord. And 21:3. What do you think God wants to do then? I have a couple of thoughts as He's chiseling us away, as He's working on us and chiseling us and bringing us down to that image, that likeness of God. I think there are two things I want to talk about this morning that I believe He wants to make put an asterisk by in your life. The first thing I have here is the Word of God. I think this year, reading the Word of God is going to be important. Amen. We're going through the Old Testament as a church. We pick the Old Testament or New Testament, go through that as a church together. We're going to be going through the Old Testament this year as a body together. We have reading schedules. You can pick those up. You can get them online. There's large sizes. There's small sizes. There's all sorts of sizes. Put them in your Bible and check them off and get through it. Get through the Bible this year. Let the Bible get through you this year as well. But it can't get through you if you don't read it. Well, I've read it before. Let me tell you what. Read it again. You'll find out something different. I've read it through 20-some times. And every time I read it, there's something different that I see. The reason that I say this that's important is this is God's Word. This is what God says to us. This, if you will, is His hammer and chisel that He's trying to work on your life to make you in His image. And if this year He's going to chisel away, oh God, we've got to read and understand what He wants to cut out of your life or put into your life. But we got to know what He says. This is His Word, what He says. This is important. It's important. It takes about 5 to 10 minutes to go through 2 chapters, honestly. Is He worth that much of your time? Is Jesus Christ worth 5 to 10 minutes of your life? Is He worth that much? And I think you need to see that when you think, I don't want to read it. Is Jesus Christ worth 5 to 10 minutes of my day to read His Word so I can know what He says, so I can allow Him to chisel a few more things out of my life? I think about how powerful His Word is. These words that we need to hear. Because when God spoke His Word, things happened. Things happened. When He said it, boom! Stuff happened. I can hardly wait for the video when we all get to heaven about creation. It's going to be outstanding. The Word of God is powerful. I love what it says in Genesis, the account in Genesis 1. And it says this, and God said, we need His words, and God said, on day one, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now it's interesting to me what the light was, because the sun, moon, and stars weren't made till the fourth day. And I wonder here, as they thought, I wonder if He was declaring something. Let there be light. He was declaring the light that was there, that was in His Son, Jesus Christ, who was already there, who was not a created being. He's always been, always was, part of the Godhead. He was declaring the light that was there. Let there be light, because there was light. And that light was Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In Revelation 21, I love this. It says the city, this new Jerusalem, this place we're going to end up when it's all over, had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Do you understand that when we get whatever happened in those first couple of days without a sun, moon, and stars that recorded day and time and was light, we're going back to that in Revelation, because there's no need for sun, moon, or stars, it says. They shall be no light there in Revelation 22:5. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Lord is the light. I don't know what that all means, but it looks like it's going to be an exciting adventure that's going to happen. The important thing is this: when God speaks, something happens on day two. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters and separate the water from the water. And He called the expanse sky. On day two, He says, let there be a sky. And there was a sky. And then day three. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And God said that the land produce vegetation. And it happened just as He said. There was land and there was vegetation, and it was day three. And God said on day four, let there be lights in the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And there were. I can imagine that when He said, and let there be light, let there be a sun. Right there. I said, let there be a sun right there. For the love of myself, let there be a sun right there. He wasn't joking. Nobody was joking when He was declaring something. When He declared it, it showed up. It happened. The sun, the moon, the stars. Day five, He creates the birds and the waters with living creatures. And God said, and on the sixth day, and God said, let the land produce living creatures. And then God said, let us make man in our image. And when God said it, it happened. I'm trying to point out how important His words are, because when He says them, they are supposed to happen. And God said, and God said, and God said, and when He said it, it happened. And He creates man and men and Eve, Adam and Eve, and He places them in this garden. He tells them, you can have everything except from that tree right there. Don't eat of it, because if you do, you'll die. And I can imagine they're thinking, die? What does that mean? What does it mean to die? We've never had one of us mortals die. And I thought it interesting this way. What God says is important, and all creation responds to it. Without exception, without question, except for man. All creation, without exception, responds to what God says, except man, because we question. Did you really mean, are you? We question it. You know, God never said, never mind. When He spoke it, He meant it, and He wants us to mind it, and He wants us to do it. I think about this devil and his temptation of Eve in the garden, using words again. I'm trying to talk about how important the Word of God is, how important His words are. His words, God's words, not the words of somebody else, but how important His words are. The devil and his temptation of Eve in the garden, he uses these words. In Genesis 3, 1 through 7, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman," notice what he said, "did God really say? Did God really say? Did he really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You see, the devil calls into question what God said. Does it make sense to you? Do you think that's what a logical God would do? Now, you know, think about it. And we have all those thoughts this day. If I were God, here's what I would do. This makes sense. The devil gets us to try to think about and to question, is that what he really meant? Is that what he really said? And the devil kind of, and here's what he meant to say. Here's what it really means. Here's what it means. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say," but God did say, I remember him, God did say, she knows what God said, "You must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you die." Now, I've had a lot of Bible scholars, and you read a lot of commentary, and they say, you know, Eve, one of her problems was is she added to the word of God. God never said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat from it, but he never said, don't touch it. However, I have this thought. I think it's a good idea not to touch it. I don't know that she was adding to the word as much as she was realizing, wow, that could be a weak area for me, so I'm not even going to touch it. You know what? That could be bad. You know what? Because the end product was, stay away. That's what God was saying. And so she was realizing where her weak points were, and she realized, you know what? I have to not even touch it. I have to get far away from it. Because I'm a curious type. I would go and look and smell and sniff and do all of that stuff. And I might touch it and feel it and see what it's like and play with it a little bit and see what sin was like. But I wouldn't eat it yet. How many times does the enemy get us on the idea of, well, I'm just playing with it, touching it, looking at it, but I haven't really consumed it yet? Not according to the New Testament. If it's in your heart, you've already committed it. If we're playing with it, playing with sin, the devil loves to have you play with sin. Play with it, touch it, look at it. Oh, no, don't eat it. But play with it. Play with it. Because he knows as soon as you play with it, pretty soon you're going to take a bite. She says, I'm not even going to touch it or we'll die. She realized, what are the weak areas of your life that you know I need to also, God says don't do that, but I need to also add to that, don't look at it, don't touch it, get away from it, don't get 50 feet from it, look the other way, when that comes this way, I got to turn my head. I mean, all these other things that we begin to add so that we make sure that we fulfill that word for us personally, in our weak spots, we know us, as he's still chiseling on us to keep us away. The devil goes on in verse 4. You will not surely die. He lies to her. The serpent said to the woman, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, the devil made her question God's motive. Why wouldn't he want you to have that? Oh, here's why. Because you'll be like him. Oh, here's why. And he tries to place it in such a way that makes God look bad. Oh, he wants to be high and mighty. He doesn't want to share anything. Well, that doesn't seem very nice or very right for God not to want to share. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He questions his motive, that he was denying this from her because he was selfish and he was trying to keep her in the dark. Do you ever question God's motive in your life? Ever question, why is this happening? Why do I have to go through this? Why can't I have what Bob and Betty and why is this my lot in life? And we begin to question God and we begin to question his motives on us. They did it back in John chapter 6 when Jesus said to them, eat my body, drink my blood. They started going, wow, that's a weird motive. Who are you? You're a weird. And so they walked away from him. They didn't walk with God anymore. They questioned his motive. But let me tell you what, if anybody could have questioned God's motive, it could have been Abraham, wouldn't it? Numerous times. But in Genesis 22, when he goes to sacrifice his son, look at this. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. If your Bible's out, right, circle the word tested, because let me tell you what, he doesn't just test Abraham. I found out that he tests Carol, and he tests Curtis, and he tests all of us. He tests us. The only person he doesn't test anymore is David and Miriam. He doesn't test them anymore because they've passed so many, he realizes he can't throw another test at them that they can't pass. He tested him. Now, notice this. This is an important part. He didn't tell Abraham that this was a test. You know when the thing comes on your screen?
This is a test. This is only a test. For the next 20 seconds, we'll be experiencing the emergency broadcasting, blah, 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 whatever they do. But this is a test.
When he came to Abraham, he didn't go, Abraham?
This is a test. This is only a test. I'm really not going to let you go through with it.
He never said that to him. He tells us in the narrative, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. He doesn't tell Abraham, he doesn't tell us, and we don't even know it's a test, until afterwards. Oh, that was a test. Oh, that was a test. Oh, this thing happened after. Oh, that was a test. Let me tell you something. Let's be smart. Let's realize that God's testing us on the other side. And to realize he's going to give us the grace, the power, and everything we need to get through and to pass this test. Why is this happening to you? Because God in heaven realizes you need a test. And it will be good for you on the other side. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. I thought it interesting he said his only son because he already had another son, Ishmael. But he says your only son, maybe speaking about the son of the promise, or maybe liking himself in this parallel to God himself who sacrificed his only son, your only son. I don't know. There's a lot of thoughts on that. Whom you love and care for. And I mean, he's kind of rubbing it in here. He's going to let him, you know, really, oh yeah, don't you really? He's going to make him feel all, and then he's going to tell him something here. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains of which I will tell you. He was offered on the same mountain where the temple is built in Jerusalem, probably maybe even the same mount where Jesus Christ was sacrificed himself. This parallel is incredible that happens here. So Abraham, I was talking to Tommy, he brought up this point. So Abraham rose early. Okay, he's going to sacrifice his son. Wouldn't you kind of want to sleep in? I'm going to sacrifice my son today. Oh boy, I can hardly wait to get up. I mean, I'd be kind of like, I got to sacrifice him today. Well, let me see. I'm going to sleep in a little bit, toss and turn a little bit, take an extra long shower, mosey around. I've always wanted to fix the tire on the car. Got to go down and do that. I got to go do this. I got these things to do. Oh wow, I haven't gotten to this in 25 years. I probably should do those things now. I mean, wouldn't everything else come up to you? You're going to go sacrifice your son. He decides to rise early. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Wow, what a man of faith he must have been. Saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and split the wood for a burnt offering, and he goes to the place that God tells him of. Now think about it, what God said, God said, God said. Can you imagine what Abraham must have felt? God, you're crazy. God, you're nuts. You're off your rocker. What is your motive here, dude? What's going on with you? Did you have some late night pizza? Are you giving me some bad info here? It took 25 years for this promise to come. It's been 25 plus a couple now. Maybe 30 years ago. And now you want to get rid of him? It doesn't make sense to me. You see none of that in the narrative. I don't know what was said, but you do get this. He rose up early. He rose up early and he went. He doesn't question God. He doesn't question God's motive. He simply obeys. Wow. God, all the things that happen in my life and I bemoan and complain and get bitter. And he just did. Christian, this is a test. For the next 100 years of your life,
You're going to be experiencing all sorts of difficulty, all sorts of stuff. Realize this is only a test.
Oh, okay. Back to our narrative with the woman. She was questioning God's motive. Then it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree, now she compromises. She's getting close now. She can see now. Now she can reach out and touch. What she thought she would never get close enough to even see or to touch, she'd be far away. Now she can see. When she reached out and saw it, you see, now she begins to compromise what she thought her convictions were. She starts to compromise that the fruit of the tree was good. Now what she does after she compromises, she justifies. Hey, the tree is good for food, and it's pleasing to the eye, and it's desirable to gain one, to make one wise. Those are all good things. Those are all great things. So she compromises, and then she justifies. She took some of it and ate, and she also gave some to her husband. And then she multiplies. She compromises, and then she justifies, and then she multiplies. Here, you enter in with me. You guys eat some. I'll tell you what, when you're doing wrong, you want to get a whole crowd with you because, hey, if everybody's doing it, it's got to be right, right? Mom, Dad, hey, everybody's doing it. Does that make it right? Just because everybody's doing it, does it make it right? Just because our society is doing all of this now, does that make it right with God? No. She compromises, and so do we. And then we justify, and then we multiply. The effect of her sin goes on. And then they saw that they were naked, and they opened up their eyes and realized we made a mistake. And die they did. Although it took 900 plus years. Why? Because they did not do what God said. They didn't do His word. They didn't do what He said. When they lost the word, they lost the word, then they lost the garden, then they lost their lives, that eternal life that they were supposed to have. When they lost the word, when they forgot it and they lost it, you see, we need to be in this Word every day. We need to keep researching and knowing what it says. We need to keep the Word alive and fresh in us so we don't ever lose it. Because when you lose it, we'll compromise, justify, and multiply sin. God wants the Word alive in us. The words are recorded here to give us life. Get in them. Stay in them. Read them again and again. And again, if you want life, you must obey His word. Read it, listen, and obey it. I love this verse in Psalm 119:11. It says, your word, or thy word. It's interesting that in that psalm, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, 35 times it says, thy word, or your word. Your word. Your word will be a light. Your word. I mean, it goes on and on 35 times. I love the Psalm 119. 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not, say it with me, sin against you. You see, what was Eve's problem? It wasn't hidden deep enough, and the enemy extracted it back out of her and confused her, and therefore she lost the word, and therefore she entered into sin. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I know your word. I know what you said. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know you're chiseling. I know it's a test. I know I'm going to look beautiful. I know I'm creating your image. Therefore, I'm going to walk and do this because I know. I'm not letting any charlatan try to talk me out of what your word says. Because I know it. I know your word. I know it. Your word have I hidden in my heart. That word hidden, it means to hide by covering over. It means to hoard. To hoard. I've hidden your word. I've hoarded it. It means to deny. It means to protect. I started thinking about it, being hidden by His word. Tommy, are you out there? Where's your... Come on up here for a second. I thought about the word. Go ahead and just lay down right over here. All right, no, pull those out. Pull all this out. I need you to just lay down right here. Sleep. 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 Can you lay the other way? Oh, good. Can you lay back the other way? No, no, I'm kidding. He's pretty good about that. No, just one more time. Oh. All right, get back out there. All right. It says, word I have hidden. It means to cover. It's like the word is a covering. And I thought about, if I put this covering on him. Hi. Oh, good night. All right. Put it under there. Tuck him in. Nice and good. Tuck him in there. All I forgot was a story. I remember tucking the kids in. You know, we were like an Oscar Mayer wiener. All right. Now, he's hidden, right? Can you tell he's still there? Now, here's what I think. Eve didn't hide the word of God deep enough in her heart. She heard it once. I don't know how many times she rehearsed it and rehearsed it and rehearsed it and rehearsed it and read it 1 year and read it another 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 year and went 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, reading, reading, reading. You see, because what happens when you read it again, as it says, the word I have hidden in my heart, it puts another blanket on. And then it puts another blanket on. And then it puts another covering and another blanket on. And then we put another covering. It goes another year, and he reads the word of God and puts another covering on. And then another year goes by, and he reads it again, and he puts another covering on. He reads it again, but you're getting the idea, I think. All right? Then we got this. Okay, now. It's harder to find him in that mess now. And if I kept adding blankets and adding blankets and adding blankets and adding blankets, pretty soon you'd go, where'd Tommy go? I'm saying this. How much of the word have you hidden? Oh, I read it once. I've got it in there. No, you don't. I read it twice. You need to read it again and again and again and again. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, so nobody could go and steal it like the devil stole it from Eve. Stole it. Stole this precious word that she knew because it wasn't in there deep enough, hidden enough, that was the essence of the core of your being, that you would say, no! I won't even touch it! Get behind thee, Satan. Get the point? All right, Tommy, can you just stay there for a few moments? I just really need you there. Uh-oh! All right, give him a hand and come on out of there. Are you hoarding God's word? Are you covering ourselves with it? Are you protecting yourself with it? Are you denying anyone or anything that would want to steal God's word away from you? That's what the word hidden in my heart. It's hidden in there. It's layered over with another reading, 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 another. You're not going to get this word out of me. I know what God wants. I have hidden it in my heart. So I won't sin against God like Adam and Eve did and lost. I want to gain. I want to gain. I want to gain. If you want to be changed and let God do His will through you in 21:3, then let His word get inside of you. Make it a priority. Get the Old Testament through you. Read. Or what is it? Today is what? The 13th. 13. 13. That means 26, right? We're in Genesis 26. It's the last chapter today. 25, 26. If you're behind, get caught up. Get a reading schedule. Go online and look. There's devotionals online as well. Get the Word of God through you. Hide it in your heart. And you think, oh, it's hidden deep enough. No, it's not. It will never be hidden deep enough. Isn't he worth another fresh reading through this year for you? The second point, I'm going to just take a few moments. Take relationships to a new level. Get the word in us. Know what God says. By that I mean know what he says, but know the prophetic word that he's speaking. Know the word he's speaking to you personally, what he's speaking to your heart. Also, those words are just as important. Well, as they match up with Scripture. Scripture's our ultimate line. But he's also going to speak to you personally. The second thing, quickly, take relationships to a new level. Where do blessings come from? God, but we're blessed by people and by relationships, aren't we? Man, blessings come from people and relationships. My second question is, where do problems come from? Where do the problems come from? People! Relationships! Greatest blessing, greatest problem. Have you noticed that in life? That your spouse, your greatest asset, and sometimes still your greatest asset. Okay. And she said, I'm your greatest asset because you're being a... Never mind. I'll stop right there. When you have a problem with something, it's a bummer. When you have a problem with someone, it's a huge bummer. It's exponential. Relationship problems, I mean, we can solve if this happens, different issues. You got a relational problems, man, it eats at your guts because God created us relational. I thought about it. Relational problems are prolific. If you look at Genesis, there's just a little bit of Genesis in the first. There are 13, our number 13 again. There are 13 that I picked out, 13 prolific relationship problems that happen just in Genesis. Just in Genesis. God has a problem with Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve have a problem with each other. You did it. It was your fault. I mean, blame shifting. And then we have Cain and Abel. Brothers have a problem. A big problem. Then Abraham's herdmans and Lot's herdmans. The workers have a problem. Then Sarah and Hagar have a problem. Ishmael and Isaac have a problem. Abraham and Abimelech have a problem. Jacob and Esau, brothers again. They have another big problem. Jacob and Laban, father-in-laws. Never have a problem with them. All right. There's a problem with the father-in-law. Joseph and his brothers. There's brothers again. Problem. Judah and Tamar. Another problem. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Big problem. Joseph and Potiphar. Another big problem. They're all the way through. We're going to have problems. We're going to have problems. If you live life with people, you are bound to get hurt or offended by somebody. You're going to get... Who here has been hurt or offended by somebody in their life? Could you raise your hand if you've been hurt or offended by somebody in your life? Who here has not been hurt or offended by someone in their life? I would like to talk with you. No one. I was pushing snow out of my driveway on a four-wheeler, pushing it out, and I was just going right across the street and pushing the snow to the other side, to the other bank over there. I thought I was doing a great job. And as I pull out, I'm pushing through. First one, I go flying right across the thing, didn't look at all, and coming down is Kelly Murphy, and she sees me, and she just about hits me, but she does this great driving and goes right around me, slides all over the place, and I'm looking, oh my gosh, there's a big hedge over there, there's a big fire hydrant over there, I'm thinking she's going to just, and I'm thinking I've caused a lot of problems here. She ends up in a snowbank, looks at me, and I go there, and I go, I'm really sorry, I get out, and I realize, wow, Kelly goes to church here, and I'm, your pastor's an idiot, yes, I know. Asked her, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. Pulled her out of there. Thank God no damage happened. But there's always we do something stupid to somebody. I didn't mean to. And of course, that was kind of easy. But I'll tell you what, if I would have bashed through her van and she would have gone plowing through the place and into the guy's pool down below us, that would have been a little harder to forgive. As it was, nothing happened. So, hey, no harm, no foul. I end up in your pool, there's a foul, technical foul, by the way. Proverbs 18, 19, it says, it's harder to win back the friendship of an offended brother than to capture a fortified city. His anger shuts you out like iron bars. There's a very deadly device that the devil used to divide and conquer the very best of Christians. In the very best of churches, and that's the tool he uses in his arsenal called offense. Offense. The word offense Scandalizo. Interesting name for offense, huh? Scandalizo, to scandalize. It means to entrap, to trip up, to entice. It means to try to cause a person to stumble or fall. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do in our lives, is to have us stumble around one another and offend one another and cause there to be ill will toward one another. Make relationships new. Refresh them this year. I thought about, how do we get through when someone offends us? We've all had a problem. We've all had an issue. How do we get through? And I'm going to kind of go through and end with this. But I thought there's five types of people as they have a problem, an issue that happens to them, a relational problem. It happens. Five types of people. First type, they stuff it, deny it, and forget it. They put it so deep that they can't find it. They have a problem with someone and they put it down so deep that they can't find it until something brings it back up in the spur of the moment. It's really not dealt with. And then there's the attack it, whack it, and smack it folks. They fight it with anger. Oh, yeah! I mean, you hurt me, I'll hurt you! And then there's the laugh it, make light of it, and make fun of it group. Oh, it's not that bad. There's no big deal. It's like Parker Schnabel's grandfather. He just laughs at it all. Never mind. Some will know that. And then there's the announce it, post it, and tweet it, folks. They're going to publicize it. Can you believe what she did to me? And then it's all over Facebook. It's all over Twitter. It's all over everywhere. The offense is like this big. 48,000 people have commented on it. And then she gets it right. And yet the tweets, it's still there, over there. And then there's the blame shift it, redirect it, and pass it on. It's not my problem. It's your fault. You deal with it. But how do we face it and deal with it biblically? I encourage you, come to Mirror Class. Come to Mirror Class. You're in one of those groups, folks. You're in one of those groups. We're going to show you how to really deal with it so it doesn't come back to bite you in the end. But it changes your life. All right. My last scripture, Acts 24. Therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshakable, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward other men. Father, I pray. Lord God, this year coming up, this spiritual odyssey called 2013, not an unlucky number, because we have an amazing divine God in our lives who's going to guide and direct us, who's going to challenge us and chisel on us. He's going to cut away things that don't look like Him in that marble. And Lord, we ask You, go ahead, cut away. And what do You cut away? We're reading it in Your Word, Lord. We're knowing what God said, what God said, what God said, what God said, what Your Word says, Lord. We want to read it. We want to consume it. We want to hide it deep in our heart, oh God, that we might not sin against You. We want to be covered over, blanketed over again and again and again and again, that it goes so deep we wouldn't touch, we wouldn't look, we would just stay away. We wouldn't let any devil talk us out of it or question Your motive. Your motive has been answered in the cross. I love You! And always will. I died for You. It will never change. Father, chisel away. Have Your way. Have Your work in me. And 21:3, Lord, change us. Change us by the power of Your Word and by the power of relationships with You and one another. We love You, Jesus, and we bless You now. In that wonderful, most precious Savior's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk more about this spiritual odyssey, the tools that He's given us for this journey, these spiritual tools that God's given us for this journey. We're going to talk about it. If you don't know Jesus Christ, could I encourage you to come up here? We'll pray for you that you would accept Christ into your life. If you need prayer for something, a relationship that's gone bad, something that's hurting you, whatever it is, there'll be people here also who will pray for you. We need to come and get prayer. We need to believe that God will answer prayer. as other people speak it into our lives, God will move. He makes us dependent upon Him and on one another for our growth in the body of Christ. So, it's going to be good. We're on a good track. We're on a good odyssey. My kids just bought a Honda Odyssey. 2006. It's going to be a great journey, a great trek. Let's enjoy what God does. And the last thing I want to say is this. I know it doesn't sound spiritual, but it kind of is. Go Hawks. God bless you guys. Love you.